Kings chapter 3. While you're doing that, let me just mention a couple things related to our Mark in the Park. That's this Saturday. This is our next to last Mark in the Park that we're having. I want to let you know that there is still a small stack of cards back there. If you're looking at that stack and you're like, I'm not sure I want to grab a whole lot of them because it'll make it smaller, just know that there are more on the way. And so if you want to take all of those and hand them out to invite people, feel free to do that. So there are more cards back there and more on the way. In addition to that, there's also openings to help with the kids' activities if you're available and willing to help with that on Saturday. We appreciate that. Appreciate you praying for that effort as well as we continue to try to reach the lost in this community with the gospel of Jesus. You know, King Solomon, at least for me, he's a hard nut to crack. There's some things about King Solomon that I just have a hard time understanding. Recently in our King's Bible class, we were talking about Solomon, and the question was brought up, how can Solomon, being the wisest man who ever lived, aside from Jesus, of course, make such foolish choices? How could he end up being such a foolish man to make very foolish choices and his heart be drawn away from God? Obviously, Solomon knew better, didn't he? I mean, he had enough wisdom in his heart to know what God wanted him to do. He understood what the Lord wanted. And so how could he be such a fool to turn away from God so blatantly? Now, I want to return to that question this morning. Think about how a wise man becomes a fool. I think there are so many practical lessons to take from thinking about Solomon's falling away from the Lord. Now, I don't want this lesson to come across as, Jackson's doing an insufficient job with his class. I think he's doing a great job. but there's only so much we can cover in a Bible class, particularly from an application standpoint. And so because we've talked about Solomon recently, I don't want to get into the details, the historical details behind all of this. I want to focus on what we learn from him and some specific applications that we need to take from Solomon. And the first lesson I want to share with you this morning is one that needs to be said, and that is that we need wisdom, okay? When we look at Solomon's life as a whole, the answer is not, the lesson is not, well, wisdom doesn't really do a whole lot. Look what it did for Solomon. That's not the answer. We indeed need wisdom. We cannot discount the value of wisdom. And even Solomon himself says in some of his writings that wisdom is not meaningless. Rather, we need that. If you'll read with me 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. This is Solomon's prayer to God, Solomon's request. Remember, God appeared to Solomon and asked him, tell me what you want, anything that you want. And this is what Solomon said. You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And notice verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And so right here at the beginning of Solomon's reign, Solomon's request is pleasing to the Lord. And why is that? Well, it's because what Solomon is asking of the Lord is a good thing. And it comes from a good heart, doesn't it? Notice in verse 7, the way Solomon refers to himself is a little child. Here is the king of Israel who has inherited a great, mighty kingdom from his father David. And he's going to be on the top of the world, basically, in just, a little time. And here he is referring to himself as a little child. Now, there's a lesson to be learned from that. This man recognized his dependence upon God, and he knew that he needed God. And so God was pleased with him because he wanted to be the very best king of the Lord's people that he could be. He recognized that these were not his people. In fact, he refers to the Israelites, his kingdom, as your people. And so he asked for wisdom. Now you think about Solomon's request in contrast to some of his half-brothers who tried to exalt themselves to become kings. You remember Absalom and how he conspired against David? What did he do? He kind of undermined David with the people. And what he would do is he would stand at the gate and he would tell people, that people would come to me and bring their cases to me. And what he's basically implying is, I could do a whole lot better job of judging you than my father David could. And where did that lead him? And then in 1 Kings chapter 1, we read about Adonijah and how he, chose for himself runners to go before himself. And the text tells us that he exalted himself to be king over Israel. And so Solomon's half-brothers had kind of this arrogant spirit, but not Solomon himself right now. Solomon comes to the Lord, and he's been given this kingdom, and he recognizes he needs help. And there's a great lesson to learn from that, that we indeed need wisdom like Solomon did. Do you ever feel inadequate to do a task that God has given you to do? Solomon felt that very strongly. And what did he do? He came to the Lord. Well, when the Lord came to him, the first thing that came to his mind when the Lord said, tell me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. The first thing that came to his mind was, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to guide and lead and judge these people as you want me to. Sometimes we feel inadequate as parents to raise our children in the Lord's ways. Or maybe we feel inadequate as a spouse or as a child, adult or younger, to respect and honor our parents. Maybe we feel insignificant or inadequate to be a good citizen or inadequate to be evangelistic in some way. If we feel that way, let's remember Solomon and let's pray for wisdom, because we need that wisdom. You remember the encouragement that we read in James chapter 1 in verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That is a request that the Lord is always going to answer. If you ask the Lord for wisdom, God is going to be pleased to answer that request. But at the same time that we need wisdom, we also need to recognize that wisdom can only take us so far. That wisdom is not the answer by itself. In fact, wisdom is not everything that we need. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, this is what the Lord responds. God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And so because God was pleased with his answer, God said, okay, I'm going to give you wisdom. You haven't asked for yourself riches or long life or honor or life of your enemies, but instead I'm going to give you what you've asked, and I'm going to make you even wiser than what you've asked. And indeed, God blessed Solomon with much more wisdom that exceeded his request. If you look at verse 9, Solomon requested a specific kind of wisdom. He asked for an understanding heart to judge your people. He asked for a wise heart to administer justice. How to know between right and wrong when I'm presented with a case. Case in point, and later on in chapter 3, we read about these two harlots who come to Solomon and they've got this dispute about this child. And Solomon answers that with the wisdom that the Lord gives to him. And so Solomon asked for judicial wisdom, but God blessed him with much more. In chapter 4, we see that God blessed him with administrative wisdom, organizational wisdom, his cabinet, so to speak, the people that he organized to lead in his kingdom. In chapter 4 and verse 32, it says that he also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Solomon was blessed with wisdom in the arts and in life skills. Some of those are recorded for us in Scripture. In verse 33, he spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. So Solomon had wisdom of the natural world. In chapter 5, he makes an alliance with King Hiram of Tyre, which shows his, in some ways, his political or his diplomatic wisdom. And later on, he builds the temple, and he was the one who kind of organizes all of that. And we're told about how many people he organized to do that work and who was leading that work. Solomon was blessed with the building wisdom and the wisdom to organize and see that through. And of course, when the Queen of Sheba comes in chapter 10, in verse 3, she asks him all of these questions. And it says, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. There was no question that Solomon could not answer, because the Lord blessed him with wisdom. But with all of that being said, with all of the kinds of wisdom, the vast breadth of his wisdom, wisdom is not the greatest virtue in life, is it? It is valuable, it is needed, it is something that we desire and that we need, but it is not the greatest virtue in life. And this is where we begin to see what Solomon needed more than wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 1, this is a verse that was referenced in our Bible class this morning. It's a verse that you know very well. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." And the same thought is repeated in chapter 9, in verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." What's the greater virtue than wisdom? What's the foundation of wisdom? Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the fear of the Lord. It comes from a reverent heart, a submissive spirit, a willingness to do what God says and let Him tell us and direct us in what He wants us to do. The point is that wisdom by itself is meaningless. That wisdom cannot stand on its own. It must be accompanied by the fear of the Lord. It is only as strong as its foundation. And if you don't have fear of the Lord, then wisdom is going to come crumbling down. Another way to put this is that a wise mind cannot guarantee a righteous heart. In fact, it works the other way around. If we have the fear of the Lord, if we have a submissive spirit, then it's not going to guarantee that we're going to be smart or geniuses, but it is going to guarantee that we will have a righteous life and that we will have the blessings of a righteous life. And that's the way it really works. And so what Solomon lacked, ultimately, was the fear of the Lord, the recognition that he needs to submit himself to the Lord. And brethren, that's what we need as well. We don't just need wisdom, but we need to accompany that with a reverent heart for the Lord. I think there's a really important application to take from that in our world today. We live in a world that is saturated with information, that's saturated with wisdom and knowledge and understanding to some extent, and the world values wisdom. In fact, it always has. I mean, that's why the Queen of Sheba was so impressed with Solomon, because everybody recognized and valued wisdom. We live in a similar world. We value wisdom, expertise, and knowledge, and education. Those things come at a very high premium, don't they? And if we want wisdom, if we want wisdom about art or the natural world, if we want life skills, a lot of times what we do is we go to sources where we might find those kinds of answers or wisdom. We have a wealth of information and wisdom at our fingertips. Wikipedia and Google. And with that comes a lot of blessings. There's great advantages to that. But with that also comes some dangers. One danger is the danger of thinking we have all of the answers when we really don't. You know, Google is not going to make us Solomon. And sometimes we think that we are because I found an answer on Google or something. We think we have all the answers, but really, we don't. But the greater challenge to that, the greater obstacle, is what do we value? The world values wisdom, but the world does not value the fear of the Lord. And if we're not careful, I think our value system may become influenced by that as well. We must not allow our values to become reversed. We need to value wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but even more than that, we need to value the fear of the Lord. We cannot reflect the world. We need to filter our knowledge. Whatever information or knowledge we take in, we need to filter that through reverence for the Lord. And we also need to realize that we cannot separate these two, that wisdom and the fear of the Lord, they have to go hand in hand. We cannot compartmentalize those things. I think that's one of the problems that Solomon may have had, is he had all this wisdom over here, but he compartmentalized that in his mind and did not allow that to influence his heart and his reverence for the Lord. We cannot separate wisdom from reverence for God. Solomon shows us that if we do that, this is where we end up. So we need wisdom, but we also need to recognize the limits of wisdom. Another lesson that we need to take from Solomon's life is that pride can undo us. Whatever wisdom we may have, if we exercise that in a prideful way, it's going to nullify the wisdom that we have. 1 Kings chapter 3, let's continue in verse 13, seeing what God is going to bless Solomon. He says, "I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days." And indeed, this is exactly what happens, right? God blesses him not just with a breadth of wisdom, but with riches and honor that is unparalleled by any king that came before him and any king that came after him. And notice that this promise is given to him unconditionally. In verse 14, we're going to notice in a minute that God says, "I will give you long life if you walk in my ways." But he doesn't say that about riches and honor. He says, "I'm just going to give this to you without any conditions attached." And so as we read 1 Kings, as we've done recently, we're amazed and we're impressed at just how abundant Solomon's honor and his riches were. I mean, silver was worthless because it was as common as stones in his time. And so you think about God blessing him with all of this, these riches and this honor and this power and this wealth. But Solomon, in his wisdom, must have known that as good as that was, there were also inherent dangers to that. And especially if Solomon knew the old law, the law that he should have submitted himself to, he would have known the dangers of that. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God tells the people of Israel, the second generation who's about to enter into the promised land, he tells them, "I'm going to give you wealth and I'm going to give you abundance, but it comes with a danger." In verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today." Otherwise, whenever you've gained all these good blessings, he says in verse 14, "Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." Your heart may become proud. And he says that that pride is going to manifest itself in this attitude that says, "Look what I've done for myself. Look at all the good things I have gained by my own strength and my own power. Look at what I've worked for." And in verse 18, he says, it's really the Lord that is going to give you all of these things. At some point in Solomon's life, as God is blessing him with more and more wealth, there had to have been a transition in Solomon's heart. Because as he sees that God is blessing him with all of these things, he begins to focus on what he has gained, and it becomes less about what God is giving me and more about what Solomon is taking for himself. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, we've referenced this multiple times in our classes. Deuteronomy chapter 17, you know that
the Lord told them, warned the people, that a king should conduct himself in a proper way. And notice this repeated phrase, for himself. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, "Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself." And when you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon himself says, that's exactly what I did. I began to multiply things and wealth for myself. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in verse 6, backing up to verse 4, he says, "I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of many men, many concubines." And so, yes, God blessed Solomon with this enormous wealth and this enormous wisdom. But at some point, that became a stumbling block to him, and Solomon's heart transitioned from thinking about how grateful he was for the Lord blessing him with these things. Instead, his gratitude was replaced with greed, and that's where pride comes in. You know, and it is ironic that God's blessings ended up leading to Solomon's downfall in pride. And I can't help but think about that's the same danger that you and I face today. Because God blesses us in a similar way, certainly not with the abundance and the extremity that he did with Solomon. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 17, writing to Timothy about how to instruct those who are rich, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Where do your possessions come from? God has given them to you so that you may enjoy them. But God tells us to not place our hope and our trust in those things because they're empty. And one day they're not going to be here. And they're uncertain, he says. Instead, in verse 18, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." And so as we look at how God is blessing us with comfort and with convenience in this life, let's not let that make our heads big, but rather let's humble ourselves. Let's learn the lesson from Solomon that pride can undo us. There's another lesson, and that is that there's danger in drifting away from the Lord. There's danger in drifting away from the Lord. One of the points that we made in our Bible class is that, you know, you get to 1 Kings chapter 11, where Solomon loved many foreign women, and he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That didn't happen overnight, right? It didn't just happen in one day. It was a gradual process. And that's what you find in the story of 1 Kings. In chapter 3, in verse 14, here's where God says to him, "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." So he tells him, I want you to keep the covenant. Keep the covenant that David walked. Keep my commandments. But this isn't the last time that God's going to tell Solomon this. If you fast forward to 1 Kings chapter 9, God's going to repeat this, but in a very different context. The text tells us that here God is appearing to Solomon a second time, and he says similar things, he tells him similar things, but there's a warning tone behind all of this. In verse 6, God says, "If you or your sons indeed turn away from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out from my sight. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples." This is in the context of Solomon has just finished the building of the temple, and he has prayed this long prayer in chapter 8, that when the people turn away from you and they suffer the consequences of that, when they turn back to you and they pray to your name before this place, may you hear their prayer, and may you let them return, and may you forgive them. And what Solomon does in response to that in chapter 9 is, you need to be careful that you don't turn away. It's not just the people, but you yourself needs to be careful. Now, Solomon needed this warning, I think, in the story, because at this point, even though he was doing these great things and building the temple, his heart was on this track of drifting from the Lord. And so God gave him this warning: do not turn away. If you do, you're going to see this house become desolate. And so Solomon should have taken this warning to heart. But you don't really see him doing that. You don't really see him responding to this warning in chapter 9. This story just continues about describing his wealth and his political alliances and his building endeavors. You don't see him responding to this. It doesn't seem like Solomon takes this to heart and makes an in-flight correction, as it were. Why? Because I think he was already drifting away from the Lord at this point. And there's a lesson for us there too, that we must watch over our own hearts, that they don't drift from the Lord. Now, how should Solomon have kept his heart from drifting away from the Lord? We find the answer in Deuteronomy 17 again. We notice that God tells the king he should not multiply horses and wives and wealth for himself, and that's exactly what Solomon does in 1 Kings chapter 10. But notice in verse 18 what he is to do for himself. It says, "Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel." What was he supposed to do for himself? He was supposed to write the word of God for himself and read it all the days of his life. And brethren, that's how we keep ourselves from drifting, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 2 talks about how we have a greater message from God. It's even greater than the message that Solomon had from Moses. And it says, "For this reason, we must pay even more careful attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." You think about drifting, I think about a boat that used to be tied to the dock, but at some point the knot came loose and it just kind of, went with the current, getting further and further away from the shore. And the further we get from the shore, the harder it is to hear God calling back to us. Right? You're way out there and you're in the middle of the ocean. You're not hearing what the Lord has to say. The way we do keep from that happening is we tie that knot and we strengthen that knot that binds us to the Lord, to the dock. We do that by listening carefully to the word of the Lord every day of our lives. Fill your heart and fill your mind with the Lord and who he is and what he has said to you, so that you don't drift like Solomon. But I think the last lesson we learn is that we need self-control. We need self-control. Wisdom is meaningless if it does not go with it the fear of the Lord. But also, wisdom is meaningless if we don't exercise that with self-control. 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us ultimately what his downfall was. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, 'You shall not associate with them,' nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Ultimately, Solomon's downfall came through his lack of self-control, his love for women. Now, whether this was a lust for power, making these political alliances, or it's a lust for sexual satisfaction, I don't know. Most likely, it's both. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, Solomon talks about this. And listen to what he says. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Now, sometimes we might look at Solomon's life and all the wealth and all of the things. He had everything he ever wanted. And we might think to ourselves, boy, what a nice life that would be. If I could just have anything that I wanted, any desire, any whim of mine that I wanted, it could be fulfilled right then and right there. What a nice life that would be. And Solomon would tell us in Ecclesiastes, that's not what you want. Because where did that take him? He says in Ecclesiastes 2, all of this was vanity and it was striving after wind. And so I hated my life. Let's not fall into that trap of thinking, if only I had X, then I would be happy. Solomon's answer to us is there is no happiness without self-control. You know, there's a point that a person can reach in their lives when they have gained so much of what they want out of life that it has grabbed hold of them and its grip on them is so tight that they know the right thing that they need to do to serve the Lord, but they're just unwilling to do it. They're just unwilling to give up all that they have gotten. And I think that's where Solomon ended up. He had gained so much of what he really wanted out of life that he knew the right thing to do. I mean, how could he not? And so the lesson is that all the wisdom in the world cannot protect us from our own hearts if we don't control them, if we don't desire, if we don't control ourselves. It's Solomon that got himself into this mess because of his lack of self-control. And I find it interesting that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, in this list of virtues that we're told, that self-control comes right after knowledge. He says, in your knowledge, adopt self-control. Knowledge and wisdom are nothing without self-control. And so it's the end of the day. How did a wise man become a fool? If we wanted to summarize all of this with two verses, I think we could go first of all to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 in verse 3. This is how the story begins with Solomon. It says, now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. It says to us that Solomon loved the Lord, not just with part of his heart, but he loved the Lord in the same way that David did. But then in chapter 11, it says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Question comes down to, what do we love? Do we love God or do we love the world? Where we end up depends on that one thing. And that's the question I want to leave with you this morning. What is it that you love? What is at the center of your affections? What's at the center of your heart? Is it things for yourself? Is it things of this world that are going to pass away? Things that are great and wonderful to enjoy in this life? They're not necessarily bad things. The things that Solomon had, some of them weren't necessarily bad, but he loved them more than he loved the Lord. Or do you love the Lord more than you love any one thing or any one person in this life? Who do you love? Let's consider that question. And if there's something that we can help you with this morning to love the Lord more, if you want to become a Christian, we're here to help you do that as we stand and as we sing.